Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship.
Morning.
Good morning.
I feel more comfortable a little bit down here. It's too high up. Happy Sabbath. As you have been told, they did get my name wrong, and that's okay. It's just my mom was always one of those people who said, "I gave you the name of Douglas. It needs to be Douglas, all right?" And just, it's not Doug. Okay, fine, sorry. All right, so. Personal pet peeve of mine, just that's for my mom. God is good?
Amen.
Oh, come on. God is good?
All the time.
If you believe that, say praise the Lord.
Praise.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, say amen.
Amen.
If you don't, say oh my.
Oh my.
Shame on you, all of you that didn't bring your Bibles. Like, not bringing your Bible to church is like going on a date, but forgetting to pick up the girl. It's like going to potluck week after week, but never bringing anything. You're coming to church, you bring your Bible. That's what you do. You want to spend time with Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
All right, let's break into the Word. Before that, let's offer a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for being who you are. You have appointed every one of us to be here today, and some of us were really happy to come today, and some of us were just dragging our feet. But for whatever reason we're here, Lord, we are here. So whatever is preventing us from hearing you, take it out of our lives at this moment. Spend time with us. We thank you for being with us here, and I pray that we walk out different people than we walked in. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Why is my name important? My name is important because you have to understand the story. When I was born, you know, I'm Chinese. Okay, first of all, I worked at a Japanese church. I worked at a Filipino church. I am neither. I am Chinese. My dad is from Malaysia, my mom is from Indonesia, I have a grandma from Singapore, I'm just a mutt, all right? But the thing is, when I was born, my parents just moved to this country in 1979. They actually met in the Philippines. So actually, when I worked at the Filipino church, the Filipinos like to think of me as one of them. But like, your parents met in the Philippines, you were thought of in the Philippines, you're Filipino. And it was funny because in Filipino culture, they pronounce NG Nung. So for like months, they just go, Pastor Nung. And I was like, it's Ing. Nung. Ing. Whatever. But the reason my name is so important is because I'm Chinese, pretty much. And when you have a firstborn son in Chinese culture, that's a really big deal. That is a huge deal. It's like, oh my gosh, it's a firstborn son. We have to, you know, my dad converted into the church, so he wanted to do the whole Samuel thing. I want to dedicate my firstborn son to the Lord. It's all this big hoopla over nothing. And at least I think it's so. And so what happened was that when they tried to name me, what happened was my dad's favorite character in the Bible was Joshua. That was his favorite character. He was like, oh, he's my hero. I love Joshua. I want to name my firstborn son Joshua. But my mom, being Chinese, knew some doctor named Douglas Swan. Like, what Asian person do you know is named Douglas? That's just not done. We're like Charles, Bill, not Douglas, that's a Caucasian name, all right? And so, like, what, and so my mom said, no, I know one Douglas Wong. I want my son to be a doctor. We're going to name him, Chinese people, right? I want him to be a doctor. I'm going to name him Douglas. And my dad said, all right, he figured he'd have more children. And so he said, okay, fine. So you obviously know who won that argument. And then my sister came along 15 months later, and then my dad said, oh, you know what, since she's the first girl, I'm going to have more kids after this. I'll let my wife name her because she's the first girl. And so my mom actually got to name my sister also. And then my dad thought he was going to have more kids. My mom decided otherwise, and my dad unfortunately never got to name a child. But he did get to say what my Chinese name was going to be. Well, first of all, do you know what Douglas means? You know, in Chinese, our names have meaning. When we're named, like, there's meaning behind it. But Douglas is like, I looked it up one time, and I think it's like a place in Ireland where two rivers meet. What about me says two rivers in Ireland? Nothing. But that's what my mom said. She said, you know, I want to name him after a place in Ireland where two rivers meet. And it's like, that doesn't sound intimidating. My Chinese name is Wing Qiong. You know what that means? Forever strong. How cool is that? You know what I mean? I wish my name in English translated to forever strong. It's like, hey, we're going to go beat up this kid forever strong. Maybe not so much. You know, I mean, that's a name. That's a name. And in the Bible, names are so important. If you have them with you, and most of you should, open to me, with me, to Numbers, the 13th chapter. Numbers chapter 13. And we are going to start in verse 1. Now, I tend to go quickly through them. I like to look at long passages of the Bible, so sometimes I'll just summarize them. Don't believe anything I say. Go home and read for yourself. Know that I'm not lying to you. But in the Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, and it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness to Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." The Israelites had been wandering around in the wilderness for a bit, and then they just got out of Egypt, and then now they're going into the promised land. And right before they're about to go, God says, "I want you to send some 12 people to just go check it out. But I don't want you to send just anybody. I want you to pick the best person from your tribe. These are men. These are rulers among men." Sometimes I think we get this notion that Christian men are supposed to be these wimpy guys that are just like, yes, okay, so, yeah, okay, whatever. But if you really look at the Bible, what God calls us to be are men. Men. And don't let that confuse you with the world's definition of what a man is as to what the definition of God's man is. But these are men. These are, number one, very athletically gifted men. Why? Because they're going to spy. You're not going to send the slowest runner. You're not going to send the fattest guy like me, which I am. You're not going to send, like, the person who can't think on their feet. You're going to send the guy who plays tackle football in the rain with no pads. You're going to send the Navy SEAL who can, like, be incognito. You're going to send the guy who can think on his feet, who can, if something, a situation were to happen, he could talk his way out of it. You're going to send a man. But most of all, you are going to send somebody that has a very good connection with God. Because God's definition of what a man is a man, as all you Pathfinders know, is someone who goes on God's errands. That is a man. And those are the kinds of people that God wanted to go check the land out. Verses 4 through 16 goes through all of these people. He calls them out by name. I want to bring up two in particular, and obviously you know which ones I'm going to say. Verse 6, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb the son of Jephunneh. And verse 8, of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea the son of Nun. Hoshea is another word, or they also call him Hoshea. Alright? Verse 16, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua, or Joshua. What is so important about that name, and why the change? Hosea, does anyone know what Hosea means, or Hosea? Salvation. It means salvation. That's kind of a cool name, right? When people go, salvation, I need you to come here. I think that'd be kind of cool. But the thing is, Moses saw him and knew what this man was about to do. So he changed his name from salvation, Hosea, to Jehoshua, or God, salvation. Think about that. Every time your name is called, you do not think of yourself as salvation. You think God is salvation. Hey, God is salvation. Come over here. Hey, God is salvation. What do you think about that? That's what his name meant. Do you know who else was called Jehoshua? Jesus. It was the exact same name. What's in a name is very, very important. You don't see anybody naming their children like Judas. You know, I mean, I'm not really like one to watch the news and stuff, but if I had a daughter, I would have named her Anna Nicole. You know, I'm not going to name her Brittany. You know, so I hope I'm not offending anyone, but I'm just saying, you know, no one's going to name their child Benedict Arnold. These are infamous people that are like walking around. A name is so important. What you name a child has a lot to do with what they're going to do for the rest of their life. You want to give them a name that evokes something that is important, something that is meaningful. My sister's name, China, see, this is the good thing about Chinese. We come up with really good stuff, you know? Little Flower. That's pretty cool, right? I have another friend's name whose name is Peaceful River. I think mine's the best forever, strong. I mean, come on. You got to admit, that's just, my parents really got that one right, you know? That's what's in a name. Now, we all may come from different backgrounds and different things and stuff. And it's fun because as I've gone through working with different churches and preaching to different congregations all over, I mean, keep in mind, let me tell you where I come from. I come from Dombart, California. I was just a little nerdy Chinese kid from the suburbs. There is nothing special about what you see before you. There's nothing extraordinary. I don't have a degree in theology. I ain't supposed to be here. There's nothing special about me until I decided to commit my life to the Lord. And I decided, you know what? I'm going to be a Christian. So therefore, I'm no longer just Douglas Ng. I am a Christian. And I assumed the name Christian. Now, see, the thing is, I've gotten to travel the world over, Belize, Africa, Philippines. I've gotten to work with a bunch of different churches. I don't have any special training. I'm just one of you guys. That's all I am. There's nothing special. I'm just one of you guys. And it's great because I love learning about different cultures. I get that from my dad. My dad is a world traveler. I love learning about different cultures. And Japanese, like, well, see, this is the Indonesian, Malaysian side of me, islander people, you know? We're always, like, late to everything. Everything. You know what I mean? And I just found out that minority people in general are late to everything. But at the Japanese church, they're always on time. They're always on time. At the Filipino church, totally different story. All right? I mean, they're like, your wedding start at 2 o'clock, we roll in at like 4, and it's totally fine. And the other thing I loved about Filipino people, this is a universal call. Psst. Psst. I'd be like going to their church, and I remember the first Sabbath that I preached there, and I love this. Hey, auntie, where's the bathroom? Over there. It's like, that's so awesome, you know? It's funny because the thing that really unites us all, and when I've gone all those different places, is that we can all call each other Christian. We're family. We're brothers and we're sisters, but we're family. Why do we come to church? Because we're grateful. A lot of people, it's because we're grateful. You know, like Easter just passed, right? And I know Easter's not really a big thing with the SDAs because of the whole pagan, you know, origins and all that business, but still, it's kind of a cool thing to go to, and at least it's something to remember. And I remember during Easter, a sermon was preached and I heard, you know, why do we come to church? And most everyone would say, it's because we're grateful. We're thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And, you know, we can live forever and all that. You guys have all heard this before. It's nothing new. But then as you think about it, who is Jesus? And why is that so important? Because think about it. Is it just enough to come to church and give him praise? We sing our songs and we clap our hands and we do all sorts of magnificent things. That's great. But Jesus, and we also, if we give, we're very generous with our offerings. Some people are so hesitant. I remember, you know, like when I was a student, I had two jobs. I was working as the youth pastor and I was working as a peer mentor coordinator for Asian Pacific student programs on campus. And my paychecks were like $250 for like 2 weeks, $250 a month. You know, that's what I did. And I remember for me, it was really easy to, oh, okay, tithe 25% or 10%, so $25, there you go. You know, that's fine. And then I remember I worked at this one job where they actually, they hired me on as a full-time pastor. And my paycheck for that month was like $2,500. I'm like, wow, that's a lot of money. You know, I was so happy. And then I was really happy to write that check for my tithe that month because I know that God blessed. But sometimes we're so hoarding about our money and stuff, and it's like, you know, well, I make so much. And, you know, like, if you make $100,000, that's a mighty big check that you're writing out. But lest we forget that what we have, what belongs to God, is not merely 10%. The only reason we're able to walk and talk and be here this morning is because God owns everything. I'm only 26 years old. I've had the very, very unfortunate experience of having to bury 6 of my friends so far. That sucks. 6 of them. Car accidents, suicides, drugs, you name it. It's been there somewhere, somehow. I'm 26. My life, I know, is very, very fragile. Can you imagine a 19-year-old kid? I just became a youth pastor. And one of my friends passed away in a car accident. We all had to go to her house. And Indonesian people, man, they know how to mourn. Everything is, you know, they cry. And as we sat in the house, you know, my friends are troublemakers. I don't hang out with the good people. I hang out with the troublemakers. You know, we're the very obnoxious, you know, we like to, like, rub it in people's faces when we beat them at sports and stuff. I mean, my friends are very cocky. But when we sat in the living room waiting for everyone to come, we were all just dead silent. Because when we went to her house, we had to pass by the very site where she passed away. And the glass was still on the street. There was tape still marked up. That's what we had to go through. And as people walked in, we were all quiet, but they walk in, they see her mom, and they just start bawling and crying. Did they have purpose? Was it their time to go? And as a 19-year-old punk kid who just somehow fell into the ministry, they all turned to me for answers. And I would love to sit here and tell you that I knew how to say everything, and I comforted, but I can't do that. Because even I questioned, and even I doubted. And I think the most important thing we need to learn from Christ is purpose. What is your purpose for existing? Turn with me to John, the 17th chapter. And we're going to start with verse 3. The Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, starting with verse 3. This is right before Jesus is about to die. He knows he's going to die. And right before he's going to die, he wants to go and make sure that, you know, he just wants to talk to his dead. You know, and sometimes we think prayer is one of those things where it's like, oh, I only pray when I need something. Or I only pray when I need guidance. Or, you know, all those things. Prayer is God's way of just merely spending time with us. That's all it is. If we look at it as that way too, you're going to find your prayer life gets so much better. as I'm talking to a lot of friends in Loma Linda, and I hate to burst anyone's bubble, but Loma Linda is not the spiritual hotbed of like, oh, everyone gets all religious stuff. It actually turns out to be a lot of the opposite for a lot of people, myself included. Well, you know, and as I'm talking to some friends, I'm like, you know, I just pray to God, and he never really answered me, and he can't communicate with me, and I never really got the answers that I wanted, so I figured I'd just go and have fun and do all these things. And I'm like, seriously? Why is it that we feel that we need to get something from God? Why is it that we feel that we need to have something? Like, our lives are just not enough. Waking up in the morning isn't just enough. But we feel that we're so, it's a me-centered society that I feel God needs to give me this, and he needs to give me that, and he needs to give me this, and he needs to give me that. Otherwise, what's the point of Christianity? I'm like, what are you talking about? Prayer is our way of just spending time with God, just talking to him. That's all it is. You let him know what's going on, he lets you know what's going on. Sometimes you sit there and you wait. And maybe sometimes it takes more than the 2 or 3 minutes we have in the morning, or the 2 or 3 minutes right before you fall asleep at night, or the 30 seconds before we eat. Sometimes we just have to sit there and wait for 30, 45, hour. This is what Jesus was doing. He was just talking to his dad. Have you ever talked to someone right before they're about to die? One of my friends in college, her mom was dying of cancer, and she knew she was going. I've also had to bury all four of my grandparents. I mean, I've had a lot of people die on me. Don't think that just because if I come here, that y'all going to die too. That's not me. But I've had a lot of experience with death. I'm just saying that's what it is. That's all, you know, whatever. Don't look too deep into that. But the thing is that when you talk to people that are just about to die, they kind of give you a lot of words of wisdom. They try to sum everything up that they've learned, like Ecclesiastes is a perfect example. They try to put everything together and say, you know what? From my experiences in life, however long I've lived, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, this is what I've learned. And Jesus, when he's talking in John chapter 17, is saying, you know what? This is what I've learned. John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal. This is what eternal life is, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Jesus had a purpose. He had a vision. He had a call. I pray that if I were to go at any time, I could say the very same thing. And I think we all should introspect and analyze. If I were to go, can I honestly say, God gave me a mission and a call to do this? And you know what? I did it. There's nothing wrong with claiming that, you know what? God told me to do this, I did it. There's nothing wrong with that. You're not being cocky. You're not being pretentious. You're just having confidence, knowing that your relationship with God is so close that you know what it is that he did for you and what he wanted you to do, and you did it. Now, some of you may ask, well, what happens if I don't know what my call is? And this is what I'm going to close with. We all grew up, I grew up in the SDA church. I left for a bit just because I wanted to make sure that everything that they were telling me was right. And so I tried, you know, Islam and Judaism and Baptist. I went out and I searched. My parents were very supportive of that. They said, you need to make your own decision. We can't make it for you. Okay, I did. What I learned is that when you have a call that is so strong, you cannot deny it. Some of us struggle with what our call in life is. And if you are struggling with your purpose and your call and your desire in life, I propose to you the following scenario. Learn to fall in love with the caller. When you fall in love with the call becomes clear. We can give him our praise. We can give him our songs. Those are great things. We can be generous with our money. That's amazing things. We can, our time and our talents and all those things. It's wonderful. But Shouldn't we, as Christians who love our Father in heaven so much and love our Savior Jesus Christ, isn't he worthy of an entire life change? How is it possible that if we fall in love with the caller, we stay the same? It's not possible. When we fall in love with the caller and when we fall in, it is virtually impossible for us to live the same life. Turn to Joshua. Chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. All God is saying to Joshua is this: everywhere you go, I'm going to take care of you. Wherever you go, whatever you do, I will bless you, I will protect you. Everything that I gave to Moses, I will give to you, and then some. What I really want to focus on is Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. This is before they crossed the Jordan River. This is before they fell the walls of Jericho. Because remember, all those people had died already, you know, the ones that had experienced that already. God knows this. He knows that in everyone's life, something or an event needs to happen or to take place to really solidify that commitment to him. And he wants to give it to him. He wants to show his people, you know what, I got you. And so right before they're about to go over the Jordan River, these are all brand new Israelites. They had only heard stories about what had happened, but they never experienced anything like this. But before they could experience something like that, listen to what Joshua tells them to do. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. Happy Sabbath.
Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.